Now, if you would open your Bibles, please, to the 51st Psalm, Psalm 51. We'll look for a moment or two at a few verses, starting in verse 7 and going down to verse 13. As we look at this, I want to attract your attention to some things about dying. So often we think of dying as going down into the grave, and I would encourage you to start thinking of going up to the skies. Dying is the laying aside of our bodies and is grasping the truth. Absent from this body, I am present with my Lord. Having said that, there are some things that we need to attain and need to understand. One of those things is called cleansing, cleanliness, sanctification. So let's look at that just for a moment or two, and with regard to these words that come from verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, this is a tremendous statement that the psalmist is making, a statement that we need to have some cognizance of. So first, let me make this statement about the very fact of sanctification. Let's not get caught up into a great discussion of actually how sanctification works, but let's address the issue of the word sanctification. To sanctify means quite literally to be set apart from, to be set apart unto. Let me explain that, especially for those of you who are younger. When I was a lad, our pastor's son and I used to get up to a lot of mischief together. We were sort of the inseparable horrors of the church. We weren't particularly nice, we weren't unnice. We just had twinkles in our eyes that caused people some twinges of consternation when they saw that twinkle and saw us give each other a look across the congregation. Often we had to sit on opposite sides of the congregation because his parent would lean out of the pulpit and say, "You two boys, be quiet," or "You two boys, do this or do that, sit up and listen, stop playing." Oh, they said all sorts of things to us. And there would be that twinkle, and we would get up to mischief. On one occasion, we had to go to a party. And boys don't care to go to parties where girls wear funny dresses and look all nice and their hair all curly. We preferred something that was a little red-necked and rough. But we were hauled out by the pastor's wife, and we were taken to this party. Prior to leaving, Keith had been sent upstairs to wash. I had washed. I didn't need second biddings. I knew it was hopeless. Parents have a habit of knowing that you haven't when you say you have, and then they get upset and life isn't worth living for a little while, nor can you sit down and enjoy the jello for a longer while. And so I had washed. But Keith went upstairs and he took hold of the face cloth and by the remotest corner, and he slopped it round the sink with both taps running. He left the face cloth in the bowl, turned the taps off, and put a pair of gloves on. And as we rushed through the door, his mother said, "Have you washed?" "I am clean," said he. We went to the party, and inevitably gloves were removed. It's very difficult to eat jello with gloves on. It doesn't work. And so he had to remove his gloves, and he had grubby hands. He was in trouble, but he insisted, "Mother, I am clean." And then, to make sure that she would understand, he noticed a boy or two nearby that had been eating chocolate. And they had all kinds of chocolate over their hands. So he said, "Look, mine are cleaner than theirs." And it was true. His hands were cleaner than theirs. There was a cleanliness upon him, but it wasn't what his mother required. She then took him upstairs to the bathroom and washed his hands, and he came down with tear-stained face, but clean hands. There's a difference between what I call clean and my parent called clean. There is difference between what we call clean and our Heavenly Father calls clean. He says, "I want you to be clean. I want you to be clean." Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the inner sanctum, on the inner crevasses of the heart. And he wants us to be clean, says the scripture, every bit. Now, if you can understand that the relativity of cleanliness, as far as the world is concerned, it's based on this. I wasn't actually caught stealing, so I am not a thief. I have not been convicted of murder, therefore I am not a murderer. That's the world's standard. Jesus said, if you've done these things in your heart, you're guilty. It isn't whether you're caught or whether it's recorded. It's whether it's hidden in the crevices of your soul, then are you guilty? So God's cleanliness and standard of cleanliness is vastly different from mankind's. Man will come up with the argument, "You see, I'm wearing gloves. Aren't they pretty gloves?" God says, "What's under the glove?" "I know what's under the glove," says our Father. "I know what is in the mind. I observed your thought when it was afar off. When it began to approach your mind, I watched it as it became a thinking process in your mind. I watched how that thinking process captivated your heart. I watched as that heart then yielded to the thinking process. And I watched as the thinking process and the heart dictated what the body should accomplish. I saw what the body accomplished. And I tell you, it could have all stopped if you'd have cried out to me and I'd have made you clean." You see, sanctification is this, and it's very nice. And I believe this. I believe that we are positionally cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So positionally, I am a clean vessel. However, I believe also that I grow in grace and I grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe also that there is the progressive, if you like, sanctification, just for those of you that want to be theological. And I believe that these two things have to be part of our thinking. That is, I believe in Christ Jesus as my Savior and Lord. His blood has washed me clean. There's my position. I stand in the presence of God the Father because of God the Son and His shed blood. There's my position. But I am charged to live holily, to live unblameably, and to walk carefully before my Father on earth as this takes place, as I do this. There is a cleansing. Now, David cried out. And he said, "Oh, wash me, wash me." You see, we need in this washing to understand washing, to understand cleansing, to understand sanctification. We need to be conversant with the Word of God. And so many people will talk about the doctrine without understanding the precious Word. They will not dive into the Word of God. They will not spend time in the Word of God. And they miss the teaching, not because they don't understand it with the mind, but because they have no power to implement it in the life. The power is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you've got Bibles there, so turn with me, please, to the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. Look at verse 17. Jesus, in the midst of his wondrous prayer, prays this: "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." There needs to be then, in our first consideration, this tremendous thing. We need to be conversant with the Word of God. Sanctify them, says Jesus, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Listen to that. Listen as it pounds at the very soul. You want to be sanctified. You want to be fit to be used by God. You want to be in the presence of holiness. You want to come into the presence of Christ the Savior. Then the word to you is this. Be sanctified through the truth. The word of God is the truth. Now we go from there and understand that the word of God is like a mirror to show us the spots. We have spots. Teenagers spend a lot of time in front of the mirror cleaning up spots. They usually end up with a great mess upon their face because they have squeezed too much too soon and made a terrible mess of themselves. So they get into a great kerfuffle about it. I don't want to get into the oozy business of explaining all that. But they do. And you well remember as a teenager how you spent many a moment in front of the mirror trying to eradicate spots. The Bible reveals the spots of the soul. But you can't get rid of the spots. You can't get rid of it at all. But you see, if you go on and read on in the Word of God, not only is it a mirror, it is also a laver or basin in which there is the washing, cleansing flood. And there one can wash the spots away. And the spots are removed miraculously and powerfully by the Spirit of God, not by excruciating squeezings and fumblings, but by the blessing of God Almighty. The second thing we need to grapple with if we would be clean people, washed clean, is that we must understand and get faith in Christ's blood. Again, open your Bibles and turn into the 15th chapter of Acts. I think around the 9th verse, you will see and hear the apostle saying, having purified our hearts by faith. There needs to be a purifying of the heart by faith. The touch of faith purifies the heart. There is justifying faith. The faith that justifies us, believing in Christ, justifies us so that we sit with the Lord Jesus and we know that we have communion with Him. We come justified by the precious and holy blood of Christ, our Lord. Christ, rather, is our Savior. The Lord Jesus is our wonderful Lord. And when the blood that He shed from His body on the tree is by faith applied to our souls, there is a cleansing. A miraculous faith, if you want to call it that. If you want to discuss faith, you might say the quantity. You may talk of the quality. Just let's deal with faith, believing in God. Many a sermon has been preached about the massive chunks of faith some people had. Many sermons have been preached about the quality of faith we ought to have. But let me share with you, Jesus was very simple about faith. He said, if any of you had the tiniest seed between finger and thumb, which is the mustard seed, and you could look at that tiny seed, He said, if you had faith that large and of that liveliness, you could say to the mountain, be thou removed, and it would be removed. So when I look at the sermons on the quantity and I listen to the sermons on the quality, and I listen to all that people have to say about faith, I recognize that if the seed of the mustard is so tiny and that it, and at the same time is so powerful because it's alive, all I can say about these sermons is that they're perhaps sermonettes of not understanding. So let's deal just with faith. Let's take the faith of a tiny mustard seed and let's say about that faith that it is the tiniest of all. Now, if my faith reaches just partly an atom of that seed, I will be like the man that would not lift so much as his eyes up into heaven, but he beat upon his breast and he said, oh God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Jesus said, because of that man's faith, he went justified. Justifying faith. Ladies and gentlemen, we may suffer from the malady of pride. We may suffer from envy. But we must understand faith and the love to sin do not mix. We must understand that God has a standard, and his standard says that they do not mix, for they are absolutely inconsistent. There is a third thing I want to bring to your attention. It's this. There must be the breathing of the Spirit of God, which is called the sanctification of the Spirit in the Scripture. If you go to 2 Thessalonians 2:13, you will read it. The Spirit sanctifies the heart in the same way that lightning striking through the earth does an amazing thing. It purifies the air. Have you seen on the prairies perhaps a great streak of lightning coming down and striking the ground and then running sometimes maybe as much as a mile, fizzling and buzzing and hissing all across the ground, making a great kerfuffle? Have you seen it? When it hits a tree, but it doesn't strike the tree, it just surrounds the tree in a great blue glory. When the storm has rolled away, the prairie feels clean. So sanctification comes upon the soul, and it blasts the air and purifies the soul. Just in the same way that fire refines the metal, so it is that the Spirit of God comes upon a soul and refines the pure gold. We should understand that this thing called the sanctification of the Holy Spirit is a powerful thing. The Spirit at work generates its likeness everywhere. Is the Spirit at work in your life? You have to answer that. I don't. You have to answer that. There's some simple practical things. Let's look at the fourth issue here. How shall I attain this sanctification? How shall I attain this holy pureness? How shall I attain it? Well, my dear friend, you can exhibit an understanding of God's word. You can, by faith, enter into the cleansing of the blood. You can understand the breathing of the Holy Ghost upon you. You can have that unction of the Holy Spirit within you. All of this can take place, but there are some practical things, and in the fourth instance, I would draw your attention to that. Let's go for a moment. How do you maintain this sanctified or this holy pureness? Well, associate with persons that are sanctified. He that walketh, says Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with the wise shall be wise. And if I understand the logic of that verse, he that walketh with the pure shall learn and gain purity. The counsel of such people, the prayers of such people, the behavioral patterns of such people will be our guiding company. It's so easy to go off at some great tangent of selfishness. It is so easy to go off at satisfying, gratifying oneself. It is not so easy to walk with Jesus. Now there's a fifth thing, and I want to share this with you because it's terribly important. Turn to Job 14, please. Job in chapter 14 and verse 4. For there we hear of the prayer for sanctification. Lots of people don't understand that there needs to be, as it were, an agony of asking God, asking in a manner that we shall receive. It is important to understand this little verse where we read in Psalms that the psalmist says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he gives them their heart's desire. In recent years, this has gained a new focus And a lot of people have felt, so long as they walk, that is, in a legal fashion before God, God is going to give to them whatever they desire. That is not correct thinking. If you go into the context of that psalm, you will discover this, that it would perhaps be more understandable to use a paraphrase such as this one, that when a man's ways please the Lord, he gives them their desires. That is, their desires are from God. Therefore, in complete harmony with the teaching from the first epistle of John, where he says, if you are asking in the will of God, you have it. One then has desires that are planted by God. We then have all kinds of answers to the prayers that we pray because the desires are given by God, and we have therefore the answers to our prayers. There is no frustration there. There is no backing up there. There is no misunderstanding there. As Job says in the 14th chapter of his writing, in the 4th verse, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? How shall I turn my heart inside out and discover cleanliness? How shall I reveal by running the mental fingers of my soul through the crevasses of my heart? How shall I reveal cleanliness? How shall I see the purity? It doesn't exist. But when the Spirit of God enters into the experience, now come with me to the 51st Psalm. Listen to these words. They are passionate in the 51st Psalm and verse 10. Look at the first phrase, create in me. In other words, the psalmist is saying, I abdicate my ability to do this upon my own strength and within my own power. Create within me. It is beyond my ability to reach. It is beyond my ability to stretch. It is beyond my ability to comprehend. It is beyond my ability to connive. It is beyond me. Create within me, O God. Now, many of us think it's well within our ability, and so we lose it. Samson, he had caused the Philistines much grief. Samson came to the place where Delilah would say, the Philistines are upon thee. He would leap out of wherever he was, and he would take those men and he would crush them almost and send them spinning from his quarters. He loved a fist fight. The John Wayne of the Old Testament. And he would bash them off and bash them down the stairs and chase them away. But then the moment came when Delilah said, the Philistines are upon thee. And the scripture said, he wist not that the spirit had departed from him, but he got up as at other times and he attacked and was without strength. What a horrifying thing. What a terrifying experience. God, I've tried to cleanse my own heart. I brought myself before thee 100 times. I've said, oh God, cleanse me, cleanse me, cleanse me. But he says, no, I'll not say it again. I'll say, God, you create within me a clean heart. I have no strength. I have no ability. I am not capable. I am not able. Oh God, create within me. Create it, Lord. Create a fire as Moses' bush that burned. Create a fire that seemed to overshadow all of Israel in the wilderness. Create a fire. Isaiah knew something of that fire. A coal was taken by the tongs and placed upon his mouth. He saw in his vision the purifying fire. Oh, pleads the psalmist, create in me. Well, what's he asking that should be created? Well, he is asking for a clean heart. Now we're all like this. Ah, me. Today my boots are polished, but I walk past a puddle and somehow they get splashed. Today my heart seems right with God. I come from the quiet place of prayer. I present the word of God and I forget to learn the lessons that Jesus learned, that Jesus taught. Listen to the story of how the Lord Jesus would see in the multitudes. He opened up his mouth and taught them, saying, and he preached and he taught them the precious scripture, the words of life. He showed them the words of life. But when the discourse was over, we discovered Jesus went into a mountain for to pray. We discover that Jesus, although all day had been spent in preaching and teaching, Jesus went into the mountain to pray, and his disciples fell asleep. Jesus went off and was alone. His disciples would sleep. Alas, the soul is clean from prayer, is cleansed, and the Spirit is empowering. The message is delivered, and then the praying is forgotten, the quietness is forgotten, and there is a splashing upon the feet, and there is dirt in the heart. Did you come to church expecting to be clean? You put on your nice new suit, you put on your best shirt and your nice tie, and you polished your boots. You put on your nice dresses and your nice coats and your kerchiefs, and you came here to church thinking you were looking splendid. Ah, but some soul had chewing gum in the pew in front of you and left it, and it's on your trousers. It's on your skirt. Some soul left something dangling and dangling around the pew, and it's got upon your dress, upon your jacket. And you go home, I've got to have it cleaned, you say, and there's a little annoyance. I go to church, I don't expect to get all grubby. But there was somebody in the church you didn't care for. There was somebody in the congregation you didn't like. And you said to someone else, see that? Mm-hmm. Oh, you've got a grubby little soul now. The heart that came in to worship and sang the praises is the heart that will go out unless it gets right with God, grubbier than when it came in. And the problem, my dear friend, is this, that when you came in, there was a sense of newness. You came into church with a sense of I'm going to be in the presence of God. I'm not going to be damaged. I'm going to sit in my pew and I'm going to worship God. The hymns excited you. The singing just thrilled you. And the praying and the reading of the word just blessed you. And the preaching challenged you. But alas, you looked across the aisle and someone didn't smile. And now you have a bitter thought, a nasty mind. And suddenly, you leave with a dirty heart. Oh, come, create within me, oh God. Listen to the cry. How do you keep your heart from getting dirty? Look at Colossians 1 and verse 12. And I guess with this, we have to stop this. But the apostle says this with all his heart, sort of hanging out and showing. He says, giving thanks to the Father who hath made us meet for the inheritance. Giving thanks to the Father who hath made us meet for the inheritance. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Listen to the cry. Giving thanks to the Father who hath created the clean heart, who hath renewed the right spirit, who, though my sins were as scarlet, hath washed me white as driven snow. thanks be to this God who hath this power. Thank you, Lord. He has made me fit for the inheritance. If it were to rely on me to keep my heart clean, I would be in a terrible mess. But it relies upon God and upon His gracious Spirit and upon His mighty mercy and upon His gracious power. It relies upon God. Listen to the psalmist for fear you miss it. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And this becomes a day by day, moment by moment. The hymn writer wrote day by day. Oh, but someone else sat down and said, not day by day, nor hour by hour, but moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I've faith from above. Where are you? Well, my dear friend, I guess you're a little grubby today. You have a little dirt in your heart somewhere. The inheritance will not be taken away from you. The inheritance is yours. But the Father will create within you a clean heart so that you may inherit the inheritance. He will create within you a right spirit so that the inheritance will be yours. Come, ye that love the Lord, and let your joys be known. And just worship at the throne of Jesus, at the throne of grace. And as you come, understand, He will cleanse you. He will wash you clean as new fallen snow. Let's bow in prayer. Most blessed Father, we thank Thee. Thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above everything we can ask. And beyond anything we can think. In a most especial manner, we ask that Thou would have blessed this congregation, that Thou would fill their hearts with sheer joy. Oh, Father, bless this group of people for Thy name's sake. Amen.